Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would strengthen me by your grace, sustain me by your grace to rightly teach your word. Father, pray that your spirit would be at work in each one of our minds and hearts and lives to conform us more into the image of your son, whereby that we will be able to exercise greater love, greater humility, greater service to one another, be a greater encouragement. And so I pray that our aim would be to please and honor and glorify you, and depend upon your spirit to do all that work in us, that we may boast in you and worship you alone. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 24. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." This is a sermon or an address by Paul specifically to the elders of the Ephesian church. And though it's targeted to the audience of elders, this is applicational and profitable for all of us. And so we know that God's word is God-breathed and profitable. And so even though this is addressed to elders, we as a congregation can therefore benefit from knowing what to look for in an elder and what to expect and how an elder is to function and live out his calling. To give you a little recap of my time at the Shepherds Conference, the theme was Shepherding the Remnant. And the conference started off with the first sermon on the election of the remnant. Steve Lawson preached a sermon from Romans chapter 9, which has, I guess, memories for me, as that got me into a lot of trouble at my previous church. But to hear him teach that passage again, I've heard the sermon before, it just greatly encouraged me to just continue to grow in my convictions on the Word of God and what it says, specifically as it relates to what can be a difficult doctrine for some people to accept, the election of the remnant. And his application for that sermon was that it ought to humble us to know that God would choose us when he didn't need to choose anybody. He decided to choose us to be that remnant for him, to serve him and do his will upon this earth. That we are nothing. We're nobodies. Yet God in his love loves us with a perfect, unchanging love, as if we did nothing wrong against him because of his son. And so that sermon really set off the conference for me to grow in my affections for the Lord, to love the Lord more. And it reminds me of how much I love his church, the people of God, and specifically for me, Grace Church. That means each one of you. And the conference was great, and to sit under godly men who preach the truth, and whose lives have been clearly impacted and influenced by the truth. Nothing replaces what happens here week after week. I look forward to coming here week after week more than I do to attend that yearly conference. Because God's plan involves the local church and our commitment to the local church. And it's the church that is called to fulfill the Great Commission. And so conferences are great and we can benefit greatly from them. But do not devalue the importance and necessity of the local church. It's important that we participate and are serving one another as part of the body of Christ. And in Acts, we've been learning about what Christ continues to do and to teach through the apostles and the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is established and the gospel continues to spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and now to the end of the earth. Christ will build his church. And the evidence of that was even an encouragement for me to see at the Shepherd's Conference. Believers from all around the world gathered together, saved by the same gospel message, united together by the same faith in Christ through the same power of the Holy Spirit, coming together to worship God, to sit under his word. Christ will build his church, and he has and continues to do that as people from all around the world came together. And the conference was also aimed to encourage pastors and church leaders to remain faithful, to encourage them to persevere and to continue to fight the good fight of the faith, to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered, handed down to the saints' faith, to love the church by feeding the church and protecting the church as shepherds of the remnant. And though the remnant may be small, and though the remnant may be the minority, God is working through his church. God is working through us by his Spirit in this world. And we see this from the early church. And so we pick up where we left off in Acts 20. And at this point, in Acts, Paul is on his third missionary journey still. It's around AD 53 to 57, which spans his time of the third missionary journey. You can read about that at the end of chapter 18. Continues on to the middle of chapter 21. And the focus has been, again, on the work of God in and through Paul's life as he was traveling around, spreading the gospel and strengthening the disciples. And as he did, he would face opposition, because indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. And Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, not only to be saved by Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And so we've been learning that normal Christianity, common Christianity, brings natural opposition because people hate the truth. And Paul faced opposition and persecution, but he faithfully continued to labor in love for the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, we learned about three vital ways that love labors. Love labors in encouraging others through the word. Love labors in gathering together to serve and care for one another, and love labors in perseverance, in being devoted to Christ, understanding the cost, and doing his will. In other words, love labors for the sake of Christ and his church, for the strengthening of the brethren, and for the spread of the gospel. And for church leaders in particular, this is a reminder that it's not about the numbers. It's not about our own agendas. It's not about our own reputation or fame or popularity or influence. It's about faithfulness. It's about faithfulness to the Lord and his church. It's about being devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's about shepherding and being a good steward of the flock that God has entrusted to us and for whom we are going to give account. Shepherding the remnant. And so we move now from Shepherd's Conference summary to Acts 20 and the Ephesian Shepherd's Conference that Paul has with them. And Paul wants to ensure that the church at Ephesus has healthy elders in the present time and healthy elders in the future as well. And he gives one final farewell to the elders of the Ephesian church because he doesn't anticipate coming back to Asia Minor again. And so in these verses, Luke recounts Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders so that we would see his heart to serve the Lord and his church no matter the cost. We'll see Paul's heart to serve the Lord and his church no matter the cost. In particular, we'll see his character and convictions. His character and convictions through his concern and care for the church as he serves the Lord. And we'll take note of three qualities of a shepherd's heart. Three qualities of a shepherd's heart. First, he has a pastoral heart. Verses 17 through 19, he has a pastoral heart. Secondly, he has a proclamation heart. Verses 20 and 21. And lastly, he has a purposed heart. Verses 22 through 24. Notice it's he. It's important to point that out nowadays. It's he referring to that there's only male elders, male shepherds, male overseers, male pastors. 1 Timothy 3:1 makes that clear. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife, if any man. Scripture is clear that this office is for men only. And so first we'll look at the pastoral heart, verses 17 through 19. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to drop off the collection from Gentile churches, Macedonia and Achaia, for the saints in need at Jerusalem, and also to be there in time for the day of Pentecost. If you look back at verse 16 of chapter 20, it says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And also down in verse 22, it says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He decided to sail past Ephesus, arriving at Miletus, which is around 30 miles south of Ephesus. And while doing that intentionally so that he would not have to spend time in Asia because he wanted to get to Jerusalem, he also intentionally wanted to have a final farewell with the Ephesian elders. This was his pastoral heart of concern and care for their present ministry and for the future ministry of the church in Ephesus. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. He didn't have much time, but he made time to ensure that the elders were reminded of his example, imitated after Christ, and to encourage them to remain faithful and to shepherd the church well. Notice that he called the elders, plural, more than one, as is the case every time elders is spoken of in the context of the local church. Elders, a plurality of qualified elders according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And back in chapter 14, verse 23 of Acts, it says, Paul and Barnabas went around strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them in the faith, and they appointed elders, again plural, for them in every church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul leaves Titus in Crete so that he would set in order what remains and appoint, again, elders in every city, every church. Every biblical church is to have elders. Every biblical church is to have elders. A lot of churches have the model of one senior pastor and a board of deacons. That's not according to Scripture. That's not a biblical church, though it may be a church. It's not according to denomination. It's not according to tradition or what's been done in the past. It's not based upon any of those things. It's based upon what is written and revealed and prescribed for the church. There are to be elders who oversee the church, and not just one, but a group of elders. And the word elders is presbyteros, presbytery. It refers to someone of age, someone older usually, but not just someone older, but also someone of spiritual maturity. There are two other words used interchangeably in Scripture to speak of the same man who is called to lead the church as an under-shepherd of Christ. One is overseer, and we see that down in verse 28. This word is episkopos. It's used also in 1 Timothy 3:1 and Titus 1:7 in laying out the qualifications of an overseer, one who oversees. Again, the word is episkopos, epi, to be over, and skopos, to scope, to watch, to be a watcher, one who sees. And so an overseer is one who oversees, which as a guardian, which can also be translated, or as a superintendent. One who oversees as a guardian or superintendent the local church of Christ. In other words, they are to oversee the church as stewards. Titus 1:7 says, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward." 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." The other term that is used to describe the office of overseer and to describe the qualified elder is the word shepherd. And that is used to describe what an elder does, his function. To shepherd is to govern, to tend, to pastor, as it's described and translated in Ephesians 4, verse 11. In other words, to lead, to feed, to protect, to warn according to the word of God in love. In John chapter 21, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Then tend my lambs. Do you love me?" A second time, "Shepherd my sheep." "Do you love me?" A third time, "Tend my sheep." Elders, overseers, shepherds all refer to the same qualified man and their office and function. You see all those terms used here in Acts chapter 20, and also all those terms are used in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so Paul from Miletus sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And look with me at verses 18 through 19. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews.'" He says, "You yourselves know." His ministry was not a secret. His ministry was observable, acknowledgeable. It was visible. It was consistent. Verse 18 says, "From the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." If you've noticed verse 31 as well, it says that night and day for a period of 3 years, he did not cease to admonish each one with tears. His ministry was also pastoral and personal. It says each one, as well as we see in verse 20, from house to house. Notice what Paul begins with as he addresses the Ephesian elders. "I was with you the whole time serving the Lord." Serving the Lord. Is that what we are doing with our lives? Is that our aim? Is that our goal? Is that what we're doing here? To please the Lord. This word serving is the verb form of doulos, slave. We are slaves of the Lord, serving him and doing his will. We have been freed from our slavery to sin and freed to serve as slaves of a new master, our Lord. And Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I still were trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ." He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart." And it says in verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility." This is the attitude and perspective of life that says, "I put others first. I put others first." Ephesians 4 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Notice it doesn't say don't look out for your own personal interests at all. It says do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what do you notice about humility in those two passages? It's tied to Christ's love in the gospel. It's tied to Christ's love in the gospel. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called in Ephesians 4. In Philippians, it's talking about what comes following that, those verses, which is Christ's condescension, his humiliation, giving his life, being obedient even to the point of death, so that he would be exalted by the Father, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's tied to Christ's love in the gospel, recognizing that we are all undeserving, guilty sinners. We are not victims. We are guilty sinners. But who, through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and his mercy and grace, have been redeemed and granted forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Paul says in Romans 7, 24 and 25, wretched man that I am, the apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. This is how Paul viewed himself. 1 Timothy 1:15 is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. As believers, we of all people should be characterized by humility. Paul continues saying, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Tears because he was burdened for souls. 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29, he says, apart from such external things, the opposition and threats that were coming to him from external sources, he says, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul loved Christ and he loved Christ's body. He had a concern, an intense concern, he says, for every single believer. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, and speaking to the weak, struggling, sinning Christians in Corinth, he writes, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. This is the pastoral heart of a shepherd. He doesn't just think about himself. He looks to the interests of others, namely, the flock of God entrusted to him. And he has tears, not just for the souls of believers and protecting them from false teachers, as we see down in verse 31, but also for the souls of unbelievers who are persecuting him. And it was a cause of great sorrow to him because some of these trials came from his own unbelieving kinsmen. His own people were opposed to him. He says in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans 10, 1, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This is on Paul's heart. Though the trials and the plots of the Jews were coming from his own people, he desires to not be saved so that they would be saved. He continually prays for them. That's his heart's desire for their salvation. Paul had a pastoral heart, a deep concern and care for the church. And so he called the Ephesian elders to himself so that he could remind them of his example and so that they would be encouraged to persevere in his absence. One commentator notes, quote, Paul rehearsed his integrity not to defend his reputation from criticism, as he does in 2 Corinthians, but to teach the elders through his own example to engrave indelibly on their memories the picture of his tireless, tearful, truth-telling service as a pattern for their own ministry as shepherds of God's flock. Close quote. And so Paul was a man of character and conviction. He was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials. He was willing to suffer for Christ, for the strengthening of the church, and for the spread of the gospel. And that is what we will see in the following verses. The second quality of a shepherd's heart is that he has a proclamation heart, verses 20 and 21. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says he did not shrink from declaring. And the same phrase is repeated down in verse 27. Notice also in verse 20, he says he was teaching publicly and from house to house. In verse 21, he says he was solemnly testifying. Paul had a proclamation heart. He had a heart that could not keep truth to himself. He needed to let others know, both believers and unbelievers. To not shrink means to not hold oneself back, to not withhold anything. In other words, there is no compromise, no capitulation, no cowardice on Paul's part. Paul did not hold himself back and did not withhold anything. He did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. What is anything that is profitable? The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What is anything that is profitable? It's the Word of God, and it's also wisdom, which is living according to the Word of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. In verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Believing the truth, loving the truth leads to testifying to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul writes, I believed, therefore I spoke. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He had a proclamation heart. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. He has been born again from above, given a new heart that is filled with Christ's love and his spirit. He now has a testifying faith. He is a truth teller, a proclaimer of truth. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. But the verse doesn't stop there. It just doesn't stay with you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching. That means it needs to be passed on, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Not just in teaching, but in singing and praising the Lord. We are to be filled with the truth. We are to teach and admonish with the truth. We are to praise and sing the truth with thankfulness to God from the heart. We are to receive the word of truth with humility, James 1. We are to do the word in obedience to God. This is to be especially true of elders who are to preach the word in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2. But this is also to be true of all believers. This is to be true of all believers who are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, and who are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. Who are to testify of the one who can save and upon whom all men must call upon to be saved. Romans 10:13, 14 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Christians are to be living billboards and mouthpieces for God. We see this with Paul's proclamation heart, how he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable and teaching them publicly and from house to house. His ministry was both public and private. He wasn't just a Sunday Christian. He preached the truth and he helped people to apply the truth to their lives. In other words, he discipled others. And verse 21 tells us that his ministry was not just to strengthen the saints, but also to call all unbelieving sinners to repentance. It says in verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, that's to all people, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Solemnly testifying is one word in the Greek that is intensified with a prefix attached to the word martyromai, from which the noun martyr comes from. He earnestly testified as one who was a slave of Christ and as one who was willing to give his life for Christ. And notice that he proclaimed the full gospel which includes a call to repentance and a call to faith in Christ, a call to turn away from sin and a call to turn to God in faith in Jesus Christ. He wasn't just preaching grace and love. He's preaching about God's holiness and God's justice and what man's sins deserve, which is death. And then he presents the Savior, the one who can forgive sins, the perfect one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Repentance and faith. Also notice that he proclaimed the same gospel to all people. The same gospel went to the Jews as it did to the Greeks. He didn't need to contextualize his message. He didn't need to accommodate his message to the times or to the culture or to whatever you identify yourself as. Because it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. He's reminding these Ephesian elders what he later told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Elders are to do the work of an evangelist. That means preaching the gospel as you preach the word. The context of 2 Timothy 4 is found in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And so as you are preaching the word in season and out of season, do the work of an evangelist. As you reprove, rebuke, exhort, do the work of an evangelist. Do with great patience and instruction. As you preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. And Paul was a man, again, of character and conviction. He was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials. He was committed to proclaiming the truth wherever he was, and he was willing to suffer for Christ, for the strengthening of the church and for the spread of the gospel. And he was resolved to fulfill his ministry. And that's what we'll see next. We have seen Paul's pastoral heart of concern and care and his proclamation heart that would solemnly testify to all people the truth of God's word and the goodness of the gospel. The third quality of a shepherd's heart is that he has a purposed heart. Verses 22 to 24. It says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. How is Paul's commitment and devotion to the Lord so resolved and purposed? How did he live that way? The end of verse 24. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. It was the God of grace and the grace of God in his life. He viewed his life in light of the continual consideration of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. And so he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3, verse 14. And so do you find it hard to keep pressing forward? Do you find it hard to keep moving forward, to endure all the trials that this life presents, all the sorrow and grief and difficulties and troubles and fears? Look to Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Paul had a purposed heart because his heart was fixed on Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he's on his way to Jerusalem for Pentecost and to drop off the collection for the Jerusalem church. And he says he's bound by the Spirit. Bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He was bound by the Spirit, meaning that he was held captive by the Spirit to do the will of God, a sense of duty and responsibility, a purposed heart and resolve to serve the Lord and to fulfill his calling, even though the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to him in every city that bonds and afflictions awaited him. Paul knew he would face persecution in Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him, but he didn't know the specific details of what that would look like. Romans 15, verses 30 to 32, after he tells the Christians in Rome that he plans to come to them after dropping off the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, he says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. He knew that things in Jerusalem were getting worse. There's greater and greater opposition to the way, to Christianity, and it was increasing. What he didn't know was whether his sufferings would lead ultimately to his death. But he emphasizes that he was prepared even for that possibility. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. We know from Acts chapter 19, verse 21, and from Romans 15, verse 24 and 28, that he wanted to take the gospel westward into Rome, where he had never visited, and then from Rome into Spain. And notice that Paul knew and was well aware that it did not depend upon him. He understood that his calling was to be faithful and to finish his course and the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus. Likewise, for all of us, we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That is how we can become purposed in our hearts to live and to die for the Lord and to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul had a pastoral heart. He had a proclamation heart and he had a purposed heart. He had a holy concern and care for the flock of God and especially for the under shepherds of God's flock. And he intentionally calls the Ephesian elders to himself and gives his heartfelt testimony and practical and applicational instruction to them to serve as an example for all future overseers of Christ's church. And so what do we see from Paul's example? Serve the Lord in humility, verse 19. Boldly teach publicly and from house to house, verse 20. Preach the gospel of repentance and faith, verse 21. Be purposed to do the will of God, verses 22 to 24. We see that a shepherd is to be faithful in preaching, faithful in caring, faithful even in persecution, and faithful to finish well. Faithful to persevere, continue on, press forward, and finish well. So how do we faithfully serve the Lord and finish well as a shepherd, as an elder, as an overseer, and as a Christian? We need to have the right priorities. Have the right priorities. Are God's priorities your priorities? And for shepherds and elders and overseers, pastors, comes down to our philosophy of ministry. Why do we do what we do here when we gather together? Is it according to Scripture? Is it according to the Word of God? Is it what God has said that He wants His church to do? How the church ought to conduct itself? Or are our priorities better or greater than God's priorities? Are God's priorities our priorities? And for all of us as Christians, we can ask ourselves that same question. Are our priorities God's priorities? Is our priority to glorify God, to please God, that our ambition is to please Him and do all things for Him? Secondly, not only do we have to have the right priorities, we need to count the cost. Count the cost. Following Jesus requires following Jesus. Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Him. Your life no longer revolves around you. When you follow Christ, it says you deny yourself. It is now all about Christ. Have the right priorities, count the cost. Thirdly, understand that the course is set before us. The course is set before us, and we are to be faithful to finish our course. This gives us confidence and comfort in the providence of God and the sovereignty of God in our lives. He's involved in every single detail of our lives. What happens, what doesn't happen, who we meet, who we don't meet, what sins we fall into, what temptations we have. Understand that the course is set before us and we are to be faithful to finish our course. Continue to ask, how can I continue to honor you with what is happening in my life? Fourthly, view yourself as a steward. View yourself as a steward. We will give an account for what we did with what was entrusted to us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 14:2, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Not a judgment of condemnation, but one of commendation for how we lived our lives. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Also, we need to know that it is eternally rewarding. It is eternally rewarding. Hear Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It is eternally rewarding to know that we will be with Christ. And Paul, let me add another one, that we need to be in the Word of God. We must be in the Word of God so that our minds can be renewed, so that we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The psalmist says that the law of God restores our soul, refreshes us. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness through the Word of God. The Word of God must dwell within us richly if we are to live according to the Word of God, if we are going to persevere and not fall prey to the sinful thoughts and the temptations that can come into our minds and control us. So we must be in the Word of God, the source of renewal, the source of sanctification. Paul was a man of character and conviction, of concern and care for Christ and his church. He displayed and demonstrated a pastoral heart, a proclamation heart, and a purposed heart. And so may his example in imitating Christ, and ultimately the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, be a pattern for our ministry and everything that we do here, and particularly for those who have been called, and according to verse 28, if you look there, whom the Holy Spirit has made overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so for myself, for Marty and Tim, may we do this with great humility and love. And for Grace Church, may you, as Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We serve a great Lord and Savior. And so it's fitting that we close our service to the Lord by singing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, not only to save us, but to continually day by day to sanctify us. Father, we want to be more like Jesus Christ. That requires us to follow him obediently, to know your will so that we can obey it rightly and wisely. Father, help us to continually see the importance of being together as your body, to be a source of an encouragement and to stir one another to love and good deeds week after week, Father, for you know that we need it. Father, help us to stand firm in our convictions. Help us to be people of integrity and character. Help us to be those who shine as lights, who hold out the truth of the gospel in this perverse and crooked generation. Help us to love not only those whom we're bound to for an eternity, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but help us to have a right concern and care for and love for those around us who don't know you and those who may be outwardly living in gross disobedience to your word and to your will and to your God-ordained design. Father, help us to be those who are humble, as those who have been chosen and called, and those who will be glorified one day. Father, we do anticipate and look forward to that day in great hope and in great joy. Father, strengthen us for the present time and the appointed days that you have for us. May we as a church together be united to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of the gospel of your Son, and to do it faithfully. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.